Shall we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verse 16, speaking of Lot and his wife. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. They brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Notice, she looked back. Shall we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16? Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Psalm 69, please. Verse 20. Even though written before the Lord Jesus came to earth, this speaks of him. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Now shall we turn to Isaiah 45. Verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, the final reading is in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, One of the most precious faculties that I possess and that you possess is your eyes. I really believe that if I was given the choice of losing my hearing or my eyesight, I would choose to lose my hearing first. Maybe you wouldn't. But I've often wondered what it must be like to be blind. Our eyes are the only part of our brain that can be seen by others. The eye is part of your brain. It's the only visible part of your brain. And through your eyes are conveyed images that make deep impressions upon the brain. It has been rightly said that you only remember approximately 10% of what you hear, but you remember over 50% of what you see. So we thank God for the physical faculty of sight tonight. Now, in these scriptures that I have read, we have various types of looks. In Genesis chapter 19, we have a woman and she's looking back. We're going to call that the last look. That was her last look on earth, where her heart and her affections were, the city of Sodom. When we move into the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus drawing aside the curtain of eternity and giving us a look into the great beyond. And there we find a man, and he's in hell, and he's looking upward. Lot's wife looked back, the rich man looks up. And he says, "Father Abram, have mercy on me." Here's a man and he's tormented and flamed. So we'll term Luke 16 a languishing look. When we go back to Psalm 69, we find the Lord Jesus. "I looked for some to take pity and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Psalm 69 is the psalm of the lonely look. As we go to Isaiah 45, God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And that's the life-giving look, and I hope some soul in this meeting just does that. I hope God helps me to show you the simplicity of God's salvation tonight from Isaiah 45. In our last reading in Philippians chapter 3, we have the desired condition of God's people. We look for the Savior. And I'm sure we that are looking can say that's a longing look. We long to see the man who died for us. Now, a little bit about Lot's wife. This woman God's eye was upon her in mercy. I often think of this dear soul and the Lord making reference to her in Luke chapter 17. She's one of the few women in the Bible that the Lord asks us to remember. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." That's a beacon of warning to the sinner. God's eye was upon this woman. And I think of her life. I have no doubt but what she had observed the people of God. Her husband's uncle was Abraham. And I like to think of that woman actually watching Abraham. I have no doubt but what on occasions that woman saw Abraham approaching his God by his altar. She was brought into the blessed association of the people of God. Her own husband was a child of God. And yet she was a woman that knew nothing of God's salvation. Now, I believe our audience here tonight that aren't saved, more than likely most of you, have been brought into the blessed association of the people of God. There are many people in the world today, and they've never heard the sweet and balmy name of Jesus. They have never seen a holy Bible. They have never heard the story of Calvary. They are in total and utter darkness as to the plan and way of God's salvation. But you tonight
have heard the word of God many a time.
Maybe there's souls here tonight. You have a mother that prays for your soul. I remember in my unconverted days, when I sat in gospel meetings in Cleveland, I could hardly tell you tonight what the preachers preached, but I'll tell you this. One thing made an impression on my soul in the gospel meetings I attended, and that impression was a woman sitting next to me weeping. That was my mother. She'd look at me many a night and she'd say, "Robert, don't you want to be saved?" You know that tore my heart. And I thank God tonight for a father that disciplined me and through his discipline delivered my soul from hell. And I thank God for a mother that wept for me that I might be saved. Maybe you here tonight have loved ones that pray for your soul. You're not saved. Your association with God's people heightens your responsibility. And I say this very carefully tonight. If you're going to die after all and go to hell, it would have been better had you never heard the name of Christ. And to go into eternity a Christ rejecter, deeper down than Tyre and Sidon, shall the Christ rejecter be. I remember once preaching a funeral. It was the hardest funeral I have ever had to take. This woman was in her 50s. She had been raised in a Christian home, and her mother too had wept for her. But she got married, and then she got married again. She raised 4 boys. And the day came when her mother died. I was there. And as the undertaker, upon the close of the service, let the family view for the last times the remains of the loved one, that dear woman flung her body over her mother. And she said, oh mother, I promise I'll meet you in heaven." Not very long later, while fixing supper, contemplating her husband coming home from work, she lapsed into sudden unconsciousness. And 8 hours later, went out to meet God in her sin. That woman's mother was my mother. And that woman was my sister. Oh, dear soul, tonight, a praying mother is no guarantee that you're going to be in heaven. A dear servant of the Lord that I revered, the first man I told that I had gotten saved while he was on his deathbed, a servant of Christ. I remember his son at his father's funeral, his unconverted son. They had to almost carry him back to the undertaker's car. He was so broken. That dear man, a few years later, died without Christ. And as I stand here tonight trying to reach your soul, there are lost souls in the belly of hell that once sat in gospel meetings with praying mothers and praying fathers. We see this woman and the attention that God gives to her. An angel grasps her hand. I read of angels with trumpets in their hands.
I read of angels with swords in their hands. But here we have an angel, and he has a woman's hand in his hand. And the call is given, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And this woman feels the touch of an angel's hand.
Maybe you tonight have felt the touch of God's hand in your life.
You have felt the pleadings and strivings of God the Spirit as He speaks to your conscience and seeks to convict you of your sins that you might come to Christ.
Yet tonight you're not saved.
And as He is leading her out of the city, her heart is in Sodom. And with one desiring look,
she looks back. And that's her last look on earth. And she is ushered from time into eternity in a split second. The last look. Now, my friend, this world perhaps has a tremendous grip on your soul.
It has a lot to offer your unconverted heart. And the devil paints a fair picture for you tonight. And he whispers, you've got time. And you might as well have your fun now and think about it later.
And perhaps you're taking upon your heart the language of the hymn writer. Give me just a little longer.
For the world seems now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved,
but not tonight.
And as this meeting rolls on and the clock rolls on and eternity nears, an average of 120 souls each minute are pouring over the precipice into eternity.
Do you realize this? That when we sang, just as when we sang that hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name, there were souls on earth, and they're in hell now?
But when the meeting began tonight, there were souls on earth, and they're in hell now.
The very God that holds your breath in His hand could easily close His hand on your breath and you would be gone into eternity. We know not what another day may bring forth. God exhorts you tonight, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Inside that mortal vessel of clay dwells you. You, your soul.
In Luke chapter 16, the Lord draws the curtain back and He brings before us a man that lived in splendor and in mirth. In fact, He brings before us two extremes. He brings before us a child of God living in dire circumstances and a child of the wicked one living in pleasure, laughter, and mirth. But the whole thing changes upon death. And after death, we find the poor beggar, and he's comforted in Abram's bosom.
And after death, we find the rich man, and he's tormented in the flame.
The man never had a sick day in his life. Do you know that?
It says he lived in splendor and mirth, and he fared sumptuously every day. When you're sick, you don't fare sumptuously. You can't gorge your stomach with rich, delightful foods if you're sick.
This man had a godly home in which he was raised.
But when he dies, he doesn't plead for his father and mother. He pleads for five unconverted brothers.
In his father's home was a Bible.
They have Moses and the prophets.
I believe this man was raised with a knowledge of the way. The natural son of Abraham. Privileged like Lot's wife. And all of a sudden, the warning comes. The messenger comes to the table.
The beggar's died that was at your gate.
Doesn't seem to make an impression. The thought of the man sitting at the gate dying makes no impression seemingly upon this man. You ever have a loved one removed? A friend removed? That makes an impression. I had quite an impression made on my mind when I was 13. Friday after school, a group of us boys were together, and I didn't have any money, and I wanted a quarter. A quarter was a pretty good fit then. So I said to Edward Stockton, I said, Eddie, would you loan me a quarter, and I'll pay you back Monday? He pulled a quarter out. The rest of my boyfriends began to laugh, and they said to Edward, kiss it goodbye. You'll be dead before you ever get that back off a surgeon order. That was the exact words he said. You'll be dead before you ever get it back off a surgeon order. I didn't go to school Monday. I went to the funeral home to see Edward's body. He'd gone swimming on the Saturday in a pond, dove off a side of a cliff, hit his head on the rock. His body was in the water, but his soul was in hell. He was a wicked boy, I know. I went to the funeral, and the preacher spoke about our dear little brother, and that he was enjoying a bliss in heaven with the rest of the angels. And a little boy of 13, I thought to myself, what mockery. And as we all filed past, the whole class, filed past the coffin of dear Edward, I looked at his face, the boy that gave me the quarter just 2 days before. And I thought, if that was me, I'd be in heaven. And all of a sudden, the rich man died. I want you to consider this individual. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. I've often wondered, what must it be like to close one's eyes on earth rapidly and immediately open one's eyes in an abode he's never been in before. He recognizes where he's at. He has all the faculties of his body without his body. He's got a tongue. He's got eyes. He's got ears. He's got a memory, but he has no body. How can these things be? I remember years ago speaking to a brother at Longport, a friend of mine, Andrew Cowsley. 90 years of age, he could quote chapters out of the Bible. He had no legs. They had been amputated. And he said, Robert, my only comfort on the bed at night as I suffer with my burning feet, as I quote the scriptures till I fall asleep. I said, Mr. Cowsley, you don't have any legs. How can you have pains in your feet? Oh, he says, the doctor told me they call that phantom pain. Even though the man had no legs or feet, he suffered terrible pain in his legs and feet. If you had died tonight, your body would be on the way to the funeral director's parlor. But all the faculties of your body would be wrapped around your soul in hell. Oh, what must it be, that place of darkness? That place of dismay? That place of doom? That place of utter despair? Can you picture, dear soul, tonight, if the grim reaper should come and take that soul of yours from that vessel of clay and hurl you into eternity to open your eyes in hell? To have it dawn upon that soul of yours, I'm here. And I'm lost. And there's no hope. There's no recovery. I'm doomed. I'm damned for eternity. Oh God, if I had only received Christ that was presented to me. Here he is. And he's been there from before the Lord ever came in incarnation. And he's there. Now this man learns a lesson the moment he's in hell. He doesn't understand God when he first lands in that terrible place, but his education is swift. Father Abraham, the only man in the Bible that prays to a saint. Don't you ever pray to a saint. The only man that ever prayed to a saint in the Bible is a man in hell. What does he ask for? Mercy. Oh, have mercy on me. What's he going to ask for? He's not going to ask for a flask of water. That's too much. He's not going to ask for a cup of water. That's too much. He might be denied. I remember a little grandson coming to Mr. Wart, and he said to Mrs. Wart, "Grandma, he wanted some strawberries." He says, "Can I just have one teeny, teeny big strawberry?" Smart little fellow, wasn't he? He thought if he just asked for one, Grandma would certainly give him one, maybe two, maybe three. What does he ask for? Listen, this man's a smart man. He doesn't even ask for one drop of water. He asks for the moisture on the beggar's finger. Send Lazarus. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And the answer comes back, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime, oh, the lifetime, you'll remember your lifetime. You'll remember every gospel entreaty. You'll remember every tear shed by your mother. You'll remember every verse you memorized. It'll add to your torment in the regions of the dead." Psalm 69, we find the Savior. A more pathetic scene we will never see on earth than Calvary. Led outside the camp, bleeding, bruised, spat upon, and with a broken heart, he's lifted up. And he says, "I looked for some to take pity." There's none. Where's Peter? Weeping his eyes out for denying the Lord. Where's Matthew? Where's Thomas? Where's John? They're not to be found. No pity from the Jewish nation whatsoever. No pity from the Roman government. And there, amid the jeering crowd, there's the howls Away with him! Crucify him! And he looked for just one to take pity, if not one. I wonder if there's a sinner in the meeting tonight and you'll take pity on Christ. Is it true that as the Son of God looks down on this gathering and sees the unsaved, that he has to say, I look for some to take pity, and there's none? Are you not ashamed of yourself tonight, refusing such a wonderful Savior who went through such agony on the cross to secure salvation for you? There's no pity and no compassion in your soul for the man that loved you and died for you. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Thank God the day is going to change when the saints of God gather around the throne. And all the comforters will be there. And we'll look on his wounds that are eternal. And we'll praise him for all he has done. And he'll see the travail of his soul. And he'll see his seed. And he'll be satisfied. Years ago in England, there was a snow, sort of a little blizzard come up Sunday morning. And the preacher couldn't get to the little wee church. But the shoe cobbler was there, and a small audience. And there's a little boy in the balcony in the back. So the shoe cobbler couldn't preach, but he got up anyway. And this is his text. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And he says, that's a very simple exhortation. God says, look, and he couldn't seem to preach, but he could keep on reading, and he kept repeating his text. God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And finally, he got so exasperated, he saw the boy up in the balcony, and he says, son, you look miserable. As God says, look unto me and be saved. Look! That little boy looked. And that little boy became one of the greatest preachers the last century has ever seen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Can you be like that little boy tonight? Look. Can you think of anything more simple than looking? The easiest thing to do. You could be blind in your eyes and still look. For it's the look of faith. God says, look unto me. Oh, forget the world. Forsake your sins. Be willing to forsake the world. Cast your lot in with the people of God and look away to the man bleeding, dying, suffering, crucified for you on Calvary's tree. God says, if you look, you'll be saved. My, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? You know, as a young fellow saved Robert Chapman was 100 years old, and he was taking a stroll on Saturday, and a young man that didn't know him had just gotten saved, and he's all bubbling over. He's walking down the street, and he meets the old saint who doesn't know who he is, and he says to the old man, are you saved? Mr. Chapman says, saved? Did you say saved? And the old fire began to burn. And the old man, 100 years old, said, saved? Thank God I'm saved from the lowest hell and saved for God's highest heaven. Yes, son, I'm saved. Can you say that tonight? You'll be able to if you look at that. What about us? We, the Lord's people, are about to depart from this conference. We'll never meet in the same capacity again. What do we do daily? We'll look for the Savior. Why? Because our citizenship's in heaven. We're looking longingly for the Savior. And when He comes, He's going to change the body of our humiliation. You know, I see some of the Lord's people here, and they have to leave early to make it to the tables. And they have canes and helps and aids, and they're bent over, and they're old. They're living in a groaning creation, and they know it. They're groaning. But thank God for the morning, when the bright and morning star is going to appear. And as we look someday, we're going to see Him. And John says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Saints, cheer up tonight. The journey's almost at the end. The Lord says, surely I come quickly. And we'll leave. You dear folks that aren't saved, as we leave, you will be left. Look away to Christ tonight. Receive Him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Might you do so tonight.